Amen. Y'all glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be able to worship together. Hey, let me just give you a little commercial to start with. You saw the Annie Armstrong Easter offering goal, $45,000. Thank you so much for what you have given already, the $32,000. Let me tell you something. I really, really, really want us to meet that goal. And the reason, there's a couple reasons, not only because that it supports our missionaries on the North American mission field, like people like Jean-Marc or church planters, also sin relief and disaster relief and all the different evangelisms and things that are going on across the world. But last year, if you remember, Annie Armstrong Easter offering was right in the middle of COVID, where churches were shut down at the time. And so the North American Mission Board and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering took a great hit last year. And so we want to do all we can to make that up what we can on our end. Amen? And so we encourage you to give, to pray about your part, even if you've given already, maybe to give a little more. And the reason why I ask that is because I think it's just so important that we show our love for the Lord through the Annie Armstrong Easter offering as we give for missions. And we're going to extend it out a couple of weeks even to Mother's Day. And so if you would like to give in honor or in memory of a mom, I mean, what greater gift could you give to your mom or to her memory except to give to the missions, that God would be magnified and exalted through the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. So consider that, pray about that and give, but thank you for what you've done already. We just have a little bit further to go. Let's do it for God's glory. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, thanks for dealing with that commercial for just a minute, but pray about your part. But we've been looking at the life of Joseph. Man, Joseph has been through it. Amen? He has been through some stuff, and he has been through some difficulties, and we're looking at this as the rocky road of reality, a part of the series throughout the year that's called Running the Race as disciples. And as disciples, the reality is that life is a rocky road. It is not always easy. It is not always plain and simple. It is rocky. And so as we think about today's passage of Scripture in Genesis 41, we continue to see, and we will see, that God is doing something. He's preparing Joseph. And as we think about the idea of preparing, you know, we prepare for a whole lot of things. We prepare for church. I mean, you all prepared for church as you came in this morning. You didn't just roll out of the bed and then just walk on up here. Well, maybe some of you did. I don't know. But usually we get prepared before we, you know, go to church, or we prepare for work, or we prepare for school, or we prepare for vacation. You know, we got a lot of plans to make, or we prepare for trips that we're going to take, or meals. We make a lot of preparations for a lot of different things. And we're constantly preparing. But what we see in this passage is that God is preparing. And we see that in the life of Joseph. He's preparing Joseph for what is next. But we also need to understand that in our lives as disciples, God is also preparing us for what's next. Okay? So we come to this passage of Scripture. Joseph is still in prison, but that doesn't mean that God isn't doing something. He is. He's preparing. So maybe that's what he's doing in your life too. And so we want to see what this God preparing his people for what is next looks like. So we're going to read Genesis 41, verses 1 through 36. It's quite a few passages of Scripture, or verses of Scripture. So bear with me, but I'm going to ask if you would, in honor and reverence to the Word of God, if you're able to stand as I read this passage for us today. It's a great story as to what takes place. I want you to not miss it. Chapter 41, verse 1, after two whole years, remembering that Joseph has been in prison and the cupbearer has been restored back to Pharaoh's court as the dream had been interpreted by Joseph for the cupbearer, and he asked the cupbearer to remember him, but now we see after two whole years. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the seven attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, seven ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted seven ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled. And he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And then the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office. The baker was hanged. Well, then Pharaoh sent, and he called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he'd shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. Seven cows, plump and attractive, came out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I've never seen in the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first seven plump cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as the beginning. And then I awoke. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there's no one who could explain it to me. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is, as I told Pharaoh, that God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be in a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and we pray, Lord, that we would take what's taking place here in this passage and Lord, remember who you are and what you have done, but also, Lord, apply it to our hearts and lives as we go through difficult days. Father, we pray that for those who may be going through difficulties, maybe folks who are in the first service, those who are in the second service, who just need to be reminded of who you are. But Lord, to know that your hand is with us, that you are with us. But Lord, also, Father, to give comfort and strength, but also to convict where we need to be convicted. For those who need to know you as Lord and Savior, may this be the hour of salvation. For those of you who already know you, Lord, may be a time of renewal of our faith. We walk away more in love with you. And now, Lord, we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus, that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. So we have 3 points to this message today, 3 to-dos at the end. But we see here God is preparing Joseph for what is next. And the first point of the how he is preparing Joseph for what is next is affliction. He is preparing him through affliction. Indeed, I would call it the school of affliction. You remember all along now, Joseph has been through some affliction. He's been in the pit, thrown there by his brothers. He was sold to Potiphar's place, and now he's in prison there because someone had falsely accused him of something, and he's been in prison for some time. And it tells us now in verse 1, after 2 whole years. So 2 full years have transpired since the cupbearer got out and Joseph had asked him to remember him when he gets back to Pharaoh. He has waited 2 whole years. So Joseph, as we think about the life of Joseph already, that he is, if you look in verse 46 of this chapter, we didn't read that a minute ago, but you'll notice there that Joseph is 30 years old. And you remember from back in chapter 37 that Joseph was 17 when he went to see his brothers in the field and they threw him into the pit. So for 13 years, he has been away from home. 13 years now, day after day, he wakes up and wonders about home. 13 years, day after day, he thinks about his father. 13 years for day after day, he longs for his father's embrace and the meals that they could have together. For 13 years, day after day, he wonders, will today be the day to return? And now we know that for the last two of those years, that day after day, he is also in prison. So he begins day after day, his day, the same way. He does the same task in the same place and ends like he started. The same way, the same place, the same time. Day after day after day in prison, waiting, wondering, working. Now, some of you, all of you in here are not in prison, but maybe that resonates with you that you're doing the same thing, the same way, every day, day after day, while you're waiting. Well, Joseph was in the school of affliction. And maybe when we look at the life of Joseph, we hear what's being said here, we look here and we say, why did God wait two more years? I mean, why didn't, when the cupbearer went to Pharaoh, why didn't God just remind the cupbearer then and then let him come right on in to Pharaoh's court at that point? Why did he wait two more years? Or even further, why did he wait 13 years since Joseph got into the bit? We know what God's going to do with Joseph's life, so why did he wait all this long? Why is he facing such affliction? Well, here's the short answer, because the short answer is the same answer for those of us who are going through difficulties today. And the short answer is this: the world is broken due to sin. That's why there is affliction today, because we are living in a sin-cursed, sin-infested world. The world is broken due to sin. But a better question to ask instead of why is the question of how. How did Joseph do it? How did he endure the day after day for all of these years? And here's the answer, is that he is enduring the school of affliction with trust in the living God. Amen? Y'all with me this morning? He is able to endure the school of affliction because he has trust in the living God. He doesn't have, now understand this about Joseph. Joseph does not have the scriptures that we have today at this point in his life. There are no scriptures. He doesn't have the scriptures of comfort. He doesn't have the scriptures of assurance like we enjoy today. But what he does have is this: the Lord is with him. Remember? The Lord is with him. And so God is with him to help him. God is with him to strengthen him. God is with him to give him hope. And beloved, listen, for us as disciples, as children of God, you need to remember that God is also with you and you with him always. You say, but Pastor, I don't understand the affliction in Joseph's life. I just don't understand it. As a matter of fact, Pastor, if I'm going to be honest, I don't even understand the affliction in my own life. Well, friends, I understand that, but understand that the affliction is a school of affliction. All right, think of it this way. And as the school of affliction, affliction teaches us. The school of affliction changes us. The school of affliction, it shapes us. The school of affliction, it prepares us. As we go through the times of affliction, it is a refining process. We see that the Lord is doing this later to his people Israel in Isaiah 48, verse 10 and 11, where we read these words. The Lord says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. You see that? In the furnace of affliction, the school of affliction, this place where you're going to go through these difficulties. For my own sake I do it, says the Lord. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And so what the Lord was doing in their affliction, as well as in Joseph's affliction, is that he was purging from them what needed to go in their lives. Beloved, as sometimes when we're going through afflictions, is that not what God is doing in our own lives as well? He was refining them and removing the impurities of their lives for his own glory, and that his name would not be profaned. A.W. Tozer had this quote. I read this week. He said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Whoa. And that's a harsh statement, isn't it? But think about that for a moment. It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Well, why is that? Well, here's a very good possibility why that is that people are people, right? And people, even Christians, are so full of themselves that there's no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be broken of our self-centeredness, our self-righteousness, our self-satisfaction, and God breaks us for purpose when we go through the affliction. God brings or allows affliction in our lives to change us. And he's changing us. Now listen, he is changing us so that we'll be more like him. Isn't that what our life is about? Amen? As we're disciples of Jesus Christ and we're running this race, it's all about him. It's not about us. It's to give him glory, honor, and praise. And so it's all about him. So he is working in us so that we'll become more like him, to depend more deeply on him, and to bring glory to him. He doesn't bring affliction in our lives so that we can bellyache and grumble and complain on social media. He puts that, allows that in our lives so that we can become more like him. And so this refining school of affliction, it can be painful. This refining school of affliction, it can be uncertain and it can be lonely. But beloved, it is for his glory and it is for our good. So we look here at Joseph, we say, so how does Joseph handle it? Well, he handles it the same way that we should handle it, and it's this way. By trusting the master teacher in the school of affliction. By trusting him who is God, knowing that he is good and that he is right, and believing that he is present in the midst of our affliction. So, disciple, here's what you need to know as you go through the school of affliction, is know that God is with you, and you need to trust him and wait on him. And wait on his timing. Everybody loves to wait. Right? I think I said that wrong. I should say, nobody loves to wait. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, I can't wait to wait today. Nobody says that. We are so impatient, we don't like to wait on anything. We don't want to wait for the microwave to heat up the coffee. We don't want to wait on the line at Walmart. We don't want to wait on an appointment. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to wait to hurry up and get dressed to get to church this morning. We don't want to wait. Let's go. And so if you're driving down the road and you get into a line of traffic, you do not want to wait. Can I get a witness right there? This week, I was taking Lydia to school, and we got close to her school, and we couldn't see up around the corner, but we saw these lights on the back of cars, you know, these red lights, and what in the world? I mean, I got things I got to do. Lydia needs to get to class, and so couldn't see what was happening, what was going on with the cars, because, of course, in my mind, I'm assuming there must have been an accident or something there, but we're moving, we're inching along. I mean, come on, let's move, you know. Yes, the pastor does feel that way sometimes, all right? And we get around the corner, and I see what it is. Have you ever been behind one of those line painting trucks? You know what I'm talking about? It's those line painting trucks that go so slow, right? And you get behind them, and you think, this is so insane. Why can I not just get around? But on the back of the vehicle, it says something. It says, line painting. Do not what? Pass. Do not pass. I think, this is just crazy. And so, you know, you don't want to wait. And so we want to jump ahead. We don't want to wait. And so I got convicted by that when I got back to the office and did a little research. Why can you not pass those things? I mean, it would be easy to just dart around that thing really quick. And what I found out is that it is not wise to pass because it's wet paint, number one, that you mess up on the road, it'll mess up your car, But also, it's the most dangerous place for the workers because people will try to pass. And there are workers who are getting out of the vehicle and doing stuff around the vehicle, and many have been killed because of it. So it's just not smart. It's not wise. And it is wise to obey the rule to not try to jump ahead and not pass. And I got to thinking about that, how we need to hear that when we're going through times of affliction. Right? To not to try to jump ahead of what God is doing, but to trust He knows what's best and wait on His timing. Amen? Wait, wait, wait. Wait on the Lord and trust Him. It is for the best. It's always for His glory. So God is preparing in the life of Joseph what is next through affliction. But also we see He's preparing Joseph for what is next in the action. That's the second point, in action. Now, we've indicated that God is definitely working in this refining process in the life of Joseph. He's also acting in ways that we may not know about or have considered in this story, but also in our own lives as well. So when you look at this passage of Scripture, I'm just going to pull out some little pieces of different verses here. In verse 1, it says, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. In verse 8, you remember it says, Pharaoh told them, meaning he told the magicians and the wise men his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them. And then in verse 9, we found out that the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. And then in verse 12, he tells them about what took place where a young Hebrew was there with us. He interpreted our dreams to us. Verse 13, he interpreted to us, so it came about. And then in verse 14, it tells us that Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. So we're looking at how God is at work, and we hear those things and say, man, okay, Pastor, how do you see the action of God through all that? Well, that is a great question. Let me ask you a question. Who caused the Pharaoh to dream that dream? God did. Who confounded the magicians and the wise men that they couldn't interpret the dream? God did. Who caused the cupbearer to remember at that moment and then to speak up? God did. And who caused Pharaoh to be so desperate to get the answer for his dream that he'd be willing to listen to a Hebrew who is a slave, a Hebrew who is a slave who is a prisoner? God did. Amen? So God was at work. But don't miss this part of this. God was at work, and Joseph didn't even know about it. Y'all with me? God was working behind the scenes, and Joseph didn't know about it. You see, God had not told Joseph when the cupbearer, when he interpreted the dream for the cupbearer, God did not say to Joseph, all right, buddy, here's what's going to happen. He's going to go back to the Pharaoh, give me 2 more years. And in 2 years, you're going to hear that something's happened. God doesn't do that. Nor did God say to Joseph the night before Pharaoh had his dream, hey, tonight's the night. Nor did he say it that next morning before he was called to come up to Pharaoh, hey, be ready because today's the day. At no point did he see or hear that God was doing this. As far as Joseph knew, as he woke up that morning, that day was just another same old, and he continued to be faithful to the Lord and trust Him day after day after day. So here's what we need to understand from this as we think about going through the school of affliction and knowing that God is working. Don't miss this. Just because God is sometimes silent, it does not mean that He is absent or uncaring or inactive. Amen? Just because God is sometimes silent, it does not mean that He is absent, uncaring, or inactive. Because He is working. He is working, and he is working in ways that you may not be able to see right now. Some of you may be going through some difficult days, and you say, where is God? What is He doing? Why can I not see His hand? Beloved, you may not be able to see His hand, but I assure you, God is still there and that He is still at work. He has not taken a vacation. He is not off somewhere, enjoying a meal somewhere else. He is at work right now behind the scenes. He's always working. Joseph didn't know what God was doing, but he knew that God was with him. And he knew what God would bring, that God would bring about his plan in his timing and in his way. As I think about it, Job was the same way. Job knew this too. In Job, the book of Job, when he'd been through such difficulty, remember this? Job chapter 23, he has seen a lot of affliction and he has questions and he doesn't understand it all. But he says this in Job chapter 23, verses 10 and 11. He says, but he knows, meaning the Lord, Job says, but he, the Lord knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. I'm going through this difficulty. He's working. Verse 11, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way. I have not turned aside. Verse 14, he will complete what he appoints for me. And many such things are in his mind. God will complete what he appoints for me. He's going to bring it to pass. Whatever it is, God has been working and he will bring his plan to pass. That's what Job says. You know what that is? You know what that's called? That's called walking by faith and not by sight. As we run this race as disciples, friends, there are many times we cannot see, but we must walk by faith, knowing that God is working. Job knew that God was at work, even if he couldn't see the end result, that God had a plan. That's what we see God was doing in the life of Joseph. That's what we understand God's doing in our lives as well. That he is at work around you. He's at work in you. He's at work while he is with you. And even when things look bleak, even when they seem to be at their bleakest moments, you can rest assured God is at work. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? How do you know that God is at work even in my most bleakest moment? Well, I can think of an incident that took place some thousands of years ago when this group of people were having a very bleak day. And they were in the bleakest of their moments on a Good Friday when their Savior was crucified. And they were at a very bleak moment and having a very bleak day, and things looked their bleakest on Saturday. But Sunday was coming. Amen? God was at work, even though they could not see it at that moment. They trusted, and we must trust, that God is doing what he's going to do. So, God's active, he's at work. God's preparing Joseph for what's next, how, affliction and action, and now we see the advancement. Meaning that we can know everything that God was seeking to change in Joseph, but as we look at this passage of Scripture today, we do see some things in him that are different. We see in Joseph a deeper humility. So look at verse 15 again. Remember what's taking place. Now, Pharaoh has already heard about Joseph from the cupbearer. He's already summoned for him to come. Joseph's gotten ready, and now he comes, and he's before Pharaoh. Verse 15, it says, and Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. So as we hear that, listen to Pharaoh. He's talking to Joseph, who has just got out of prison. He's a slave. He is a Hebrew in a foreign land. And yet the Pharaoh, the highest man in the land, the highest position in the land, he is giving these accolades to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is giving these accolades to Joseph. Now, Joseph, as he hears those things and he's enjoying a little taste of freedom now, he could have been flattered. He could have been puffed up with pride. As a matter of fact, he could have said to the Pharaoh after he hears this, hey, look, he could have been tempted to strike a bargain with Pharaoh and say, look, I tell you what, I'll talk, but you're going to pay. You give me the dream, but here's the deal. Once I get done with the dream, I want to be free. He could have, but he doesn't. Look what he says in verse 16. Pharaoh has just said, I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. It's not in me. God. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Man, isn't that something? He has a deeper humility. He doesn't take any of the credit. He doesn't seek any kind of return. He doesn't seek any kind of reward or any kind of recognition. He seeks only to give all the glory to the one true living God. We see a deeper humility here in Joseph. And then when you move down to verse 33, after he heard the dream and he received the interpretation from the Lord, he suggests the appropriate plan for Pharaoh that needs to happen next. Look at that plan where he says in verse 33. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land, take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. So he's given him this plan that is a good plan for him to follow, but there's nothing here that indicates that Joseph is looking for the job. There's nothing here that Joseph is saying or has said, hey, here's what you need to do, and I'm your buddy here. I can take care of this for you. Nowhere do we see that here in Joseph, because he knew that he was a 30-year-old, a foreigner, and a prisoner, and had never held a position like this before. Even though God had prepared Joseph for this moment, Joseph had no idea that it was him. Beloved, that was humility. And he had learned that humility in the school of affliction as the lowest of the low. A deeper humility. God had worked and prepared Joseph for this moment. But also with this humility, we also see a deeper dependence on the Lord. Now, while Pharaoh, as we look at this story, Pharaoh obviously is troubled by, the Bible says he was troubled by these dreams, meaning he was disturbed, even frightened by these dreams at the prospect of what the dream meant. But as we look at how Pharaoh is dealing with it and how Joseph is, it's two different scenarios here. Pharaoh was troubled, he was disturbed, he was frightened, but Joseph wasn't. Joseph wasn't disturbed by it. And why is that? Because Joseph knew who was in control. Joseph knew who had the power. Joseph knew who was working. Joseph knew where to turn. And so he depended on the Lord, and he didn't mind saying so. And every answer that he gives back to Pharaoh, it's all about the Lord. You notice that? It's all about the Lord. In verse 16, remember that? He says, it's not in me, but God will give Pharaoh. In verse 25, he says, God has revealed to Pharaoh. In verse 28, he says, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do. In verse 32, he says, this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Joseph had learned that this life is not about him, but is about the one true living God. As he came through this affliction, and God has been at work, now he's advanced to a deeper humility and a deeper dependence upon the Lord. Beloved, I don't know what you've been through or going through in your life, but when we go through those times, let God have his way. Let him have his way in you to shape you and mold you to be more like him, where life is not about us, but it's all about him. And that we learn to depend upon him deeply, because he's God and we're not. Amen? Now, I'm not sure where you are in the school of affliction, but as you're being prepared by the Lord, here are some to-dos to do, all right? And the first to-do is this. And the first to-do is the foundational thing to do. And that is this, to be prepared to meet the king. Be prepared to meet the king. Now, as we look at this story, we didn't really read this verse, except when we first were reading the passage, but as Joseph was summoned to the Pharaoh in verse 14, you notice that Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before the Pharaoh. He had to get ready. He had to make himself just right to meet the king. Well, beloved, as we see that, my mind goes to being reminded that there's going to be a day when I'm going to be summoned to meet the king. Not the Pharaoh, but the king of all kings, amen? And the question that needs to be asked of people to know that all of us are going to one day meet the king is, are you prepared? And unlike Joseph, however, there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves just right before we meet the king. Because anything we try to do is filthy and marred by sin and broken. We're all sinners. But instead, what has happened is God has made a way for you to meet him. Whereas Joseph had to put on his clothes, God has put on, given us the robes of righteousness through Jesus Christ. So we're to be prepared to meet him. It's by faith. It's believing that we're sinners in need of a Savior. It's believing that he forgives us as we repent. It's believing that he is the Son of God who died for us and rose again. It is believing that he saves and he becomes the Lord of our lives. So you be prepared to meet the King as you believe in Jesus today. If you've never trusted him by faith, you've never believed in him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, why not be prepared to meet the King as you know him by faith today? That's the foundational thing to do. As we go through afflictions, friends, that is the most foundational thing to do, is be prepared to meet the King as we have a relationship with Christ. Amen? All right, so secondly, as we know Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives, then secondly, trust the Lord with your life. Trust the Lord with your life. So as you go through the school of affliction, then learn from the master teacher. Allow him the freedom to do in you what needs to be done. You say, well, Pastor, I don't need anything done. I'm okay. Oh, no. Right there, that tells us you got work. God's got work to do in your life as well, right? There's pride that needs to go away. So none of us are perfect. And so as none of us are perfect, as we go through these difficulties, trust the Lord with your life and yield yourself to his pruning, to his purging, his refining, his purifying, and look to the teacher. Look to Jesus. He's our creator. And he loves us and he endured great suffering for us. But trust that he has a plan that is for his glory and that is for your good. So be prepared to meet the King, trust the Lord with your life, and then thirdly, in the midst of all this, know as a disciple, know your hope is real in Jesus because he lives. Amen? Amen. Know that you have hope in Jesus because he lives. Beloved, no matter what you are going through, no matter what is around the corner that you can't see yet, when you get there, don't forget that your hope is found in Jesus Christ. That you have a confident hope. As a matter of fact, the word hope really means confidence. We have this confidence in a God who loves us and a God who has saved us. Amen? I was reading a story this past week of a man by the name of Joe Bailey. He lost three sons at different ages under different circumstances. He wrote a book, and in that book, he wrote about his deep heartache, as you can only imagine, losing three sons. But then in the midst of that deep heartache, how hope returned or began to return. And he wrote this. He said, one Saturday morning in January, I saw the mail truck stop at our mailbox up on the road. And without thinking, except that I wanted to go get the mail, I ran out of the house and up to the road in my shirt sleeves. It was bitterly cold. The temperature was below zero. There was a brisk wind from the north, and the ground was covered with more than a foot of snow. He said, I opened the mailbox, pulled out the mail, and was about to make a mad dash for the house when I saw what was on the bottom under the letters. It was a burpee seed catalog. Any of you have ever grown fruits, vegetables, flowers, you know, the burpee is the seed catalog. She says, there's a burpee seed catalog. And on the front, when he saw it, on the front were bright zinnias. And then he turned the catalog over, and on the back were huge tomatoes. He said, for a few moments, I was oblivious to the cold, even delivered from it. I leafed through the catalog. He's still out in the cold, right? I leafed through the catalog, tasting the corn and the cucumbers, smelling the roses. I saw the freshly plowed earth, smelled it, let it run through my fingers. And for those brief moments, I was living in the springtime and the summer and the winter had passed. But then the cold penetrated to my bones and I ran back to the house. And he said, when the door was closed behind me and I was getting warm again, I thought how my moments at the mailbox were like our experience as Christians. We feel the cold. There are times when it is bitterly cold. Along with those, we feel the cold along with those who do not share our hope. The biting wind, it penetrates us as it does them. But for those of us who are disciples, in our cold times, we have a seed catalog with the promise of what is coming, We know that a better day is coming, and our eternal spring is just around the corner, because Jesus lives. He was crucified and raised from the dead. He lives, and we will see him one day. But as we wait in the midst of these cold days of affliction, trust him. He is working. But know this, you have hope. Hope that is an infallible hope, an unquenchable hope, an unflinching hope, an unchanging hope, an unwavering hope, an indisputable hope, an unfailing hope, an unswerving hope, an absolute hope, a trustworthy hope, a confident hope. That's who we have in Jesus. Amen. Trust him with your life. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would have your way in us. Lord, forgive us where we so often want to jump ahead. But Lord, help us to wait upon you and yield our lives to you, that you would do a great work in us for your glory, to make us look more like you, to realize how dependent we are upon you, and that you're good, and that you're right, and that you're wonderful, that you're gracious, that you're merciful, and that you are there. God, I know that there are bound to be people who are in some of the silent moments right now of affliction, where they're wondering where you are. God, I pray that in this moment, through this message and through our time together today, you have reminded them that you are a God who is there, that we can trust and know that our hope will never fail, that we're confident in you because of who you are. So Lord, help us as we walk through these days. Remind us, refresh us, renew us, and refine us to be more like you. So Lord, be with us now as we come to this invitation. For those, Lord, who may not know you as Lord and Savior, may this be a moment. Well, they'll come and take a pastor by the hand and say, I need to know Jesus. I need to be prepared to meet the King. Or maybe there are those who just need to come and pray with the pastor, pray silently, to yield their lives to you. Lord, whatever the case may be, may you work in our hearts and lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. For your glory and honor and praise. Amen.